لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, we praise Him. We seek Allah's forgiveness and we ask Allah's assistance. And we seek refuge with Allah from the evil within our souls and the consequences of our bad deeds. Verily, whomsoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray, and whomsoever Allah allows to go astray, then no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. He is alone, having no partners or rivals. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and his messenger. We ask Allah to exalt his mention, grant him peace, and send his blessings and salutations upon him and upon his companions and his wives and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the day of recompense. As to what follows, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. All you who have believed, be mindful of Allah and fear Him the way He deserves it, and do not die except in the state of total submission as Muslims. Allah Jalla Jalaluh says in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. What the people before us were commanded, as we are commanded, is that we should worship none with Allah. يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ, to establish servitude and submission to Allah. To emphasize that term, ibadah, already encompasses the concept of submission and servitude. However, that is not sufficient, because one may have that kind of quality towards multiple entities. Someone may be an obedient servant to Allah, an obedient servant to his Mawlana, to some dead man in the grave, and that constitutes disbelief and polytheism and associating partners with Allah. In fact, this has been the quality and the trait of predominantly most of the disbelievers who came throughout time. They acknowledged the existence of Allah. As Allah said, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَكُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would say Allah. However, they had to worship others with Him, whom they made intermediaries with Allah, intercessors with Allah. Whatever titles they gave them, they placed them between them and Allah, like the Christians with Jesus. Yeah, they worship the Father supposedly, but they also worship Jesus because Jesus is the means to the Father. So they have this whole Father-Son business, as if they're speaking about some human being. So God now has family members, like people have family members. And Allah is above and exalted. Allah is beyond that human limitations, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore Allah said, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. While they were worshipping Allah alone, they had to be sincere to Allah in worship. حُنَفَاء on top of that. حُنَفَاء, if you're from the madhab al-Hanafi, this is not referring to you.
Hanif is one who is on the straight path, avoiding the misguided path always and forever. He is diverting from crookedness to straight, to the straight path. And therefore Ibrahim was given that prestigious title of Hanif, Hanifan. وَلَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was never among the polytheists, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. So then we have to first worship Allah alone. Then we have to be sincere in our worship to Allah alone. And then we have to ensure that we are on that straight path of sincerity, never diverting away from it in any way, shape or form. And then my brothers in Islam, after that has been established properly, وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Then you establish the salah. وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةِ. And then you pay the zakah. And that is الدين القيم. That is the right and proper and adequate religion for mankind. Any other formula will result in failure and destruction. And we see this in our lives today. When we have not established the first condition Allah placed, the one Allah stipulated upon the previous nations, then we can see why our salah and zakah and other aspects of the religion are not as fruitful as they're supposed to be. Because we are missing that element of sincerity. Sincerity after assuming that we have all established Tawheed in our lives. We all understand the fundamental principles of Tawheed, the categories of Tawheed, and that we worship none with Allah. But is that the condition of the Ummah today? No, for sure. Young man, don't play with the bottle, please. Don't play with the bottle, my brother. Akhwan, Salatul Jumu'ah is one where you are expected to focus on the khatib, not me, whoever's standing here, for that duration of 20 to 30 minutes. Any type of action you engage in which is not part of that will render your khutbah meaningless. The reward is gone. You cannot be playing with a bottle, you cannot be checking out your phone, you cannot be playing with anything whatsoever. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man massa al-hasa faqad lagha." During their time, they didn't have these fancy carpets or rugs. They would be praying on pebbles, small rocks. If someone while listening to the khutbah mistakenly starts playing around with the pebbles, the Prophet said he has committed an act of idol. It's an idol act. Which means no jumu'ah for this person. You don't have to pray dhuhr for rak'at, because you will cast the two rak'at to the imam. But the reward associated with this half an hour is gone. We cannot afford to do that. You wait the whole week for this half an hour, ya Shaykh. Sit down, keep your hands away from your toes and fingers and what have you, and listen attentively. You can scratch, you can do the normal things we do. But any type of fooling around doesn't count. It will ruin the Jumu'ah. It's a discipline. It's an active discipline we need to train ourselves to have. And we need to tell our children before we bring him to the masjid. He needs to learn how to focus for these 20 to 30 minutes. That's why if the khatib goes for 1 hour, then we have a problem with the khatib. Because it's difficult for people to stay for 1 hour not doing anything, just focusing on a man. In a lecture, you get to go up, go inside. In Jumu'ah, you can't do that. You can't pick up the ball and have a sip of water while he's giving khutbah. Because this is part of the salah. That's why we pray two rak'at. Jumu'ah khutbah with the listening is part of the actual salah. So we have a lot of restrictions. We need to adapt. Inshallah, we will be able to do so. And Allah is generous. But just as a fundamental principle. And so we see that the ummah has not established that properly. And therefore we don't truly benefit from our ibadat. So when we speak about salah, being secondary to the issue of Tawheed. We see that we might do certain acts of worship for whatever reason other than being sincere to Allah. To show off, for reputation, for whatever reason it may be. And we have narrations from the Prophet ﷺ specific to this matter. And we have stories that support these narrations. Most of you, I believe, know the hadith of the Hijrah. When the Muslims migrated, a man also wanted to migrate along with the Sahaba. However, he wanted to migrate to marry a particular woman he was interested in marrying in that other town. No harm, really, to go travel to another country to marry a woman. However, the act of leaving the land of disbelief and migrating to the land of Muslims is an act of worship. And it has to be done solely for the sake of Allah. And because of this incident, the Prophet ﷺ said the famous narration which all of us have memorized, including our children, I hope, inshallah. That إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. All deeds are as per intentions. And each person, we will have that which he intended. So whosoever's migration was for Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is for Allah and His Messenger. And whosoever's migration is for some woman to marry or something of any other, some dunya, he wants to achieve some business, then he will migrate for that which he migrated for. His reward will be according to this intention. So when you do Umrah, or you do Hajj, ask yourself, what in the world is the benefit to advertise this on the WhatsApp group that you're in, or on your Facebook page? And does that conflict with sincerity or not? One may argue, no. Not always. True. No doubt. However, it is a risk one is taking. And it is certainly opening the door of the shaitan to play with one's intention or even ruin it afterwards. Meaning the intention might have been sincere, but it will be rendered invalid because of some admiration that the person finds in himself, or because they seek some sort of appreciation from the people, even though initially it was all good. And then thirdly, does that work, is it in line with the way of the Salaf, our righteous predecessors? What was their methodology? What was their approach? How did they handle these things? We will find more often than not that they will hide their good deeds. They would have a lot of them and they would hide them. Nowadays we barely have any and we make them public. Yani we are miskeen worshipper. But we want everyone to know about this miskeen worship we have. And they were some serious devout worshippers. And they were trying to hide and conceal. Like when one of them was telling another one a story about something that happened to him at night. Did you see something or something, some star? He told him, yes, I did. And that was like late at night, early morning. He told him, however, I only saw it because the scorpion had bit me. And he was saying that so that the man would not think that he was doing Qiyamul Layl. The general understanding, you were praying at night, so you saw what I saw. He wanted to get that out of the way, that I was up at that time, don't think I was sitting there worshipping Allah all night. A scorpion had bit me, so I was up at that time. As a disclaimer. Today we do it the other way around. No need to elaborate. So sincerity, it's a very tricky thing. And it's a very fine line. And the shaitan, after he fails in misguiding someone in regards to worshiping Allah alone at that level, he will then shift to the next major thing, which is the minor shirk. So he will play with our intentions. So he will always, always try to push shirk as the main crime to commit against Allah. Before other sins. If you want to know it in order of importance, major shirk, minor shirk, innovations. Shaitan's favorite tools to lead us astray. He loves bid'ah. Because the one engaged in bid'ah does not see himself to be wrong. The one who's sinful, he knows he's wrong. He will repent, hopefully. There's hope for repentance. The one engaged in bid'ah, you can explain for 30 years. You will not be able to change his mind. Subhanallah. The shaitan had successfully deceived this person into thinking this is a way to get closer to Allah. But that way was never established by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So my brothers in faith, my new Muslim brothers, the new Muslims specifically, and of course the old Muslims, if that is a proper term, understand by default. When you enter into this religion, and Allah guides you from the darkness to the light, remember that the shaitan will always try to deceive you by making you change your intentions. By making your intentions other than for Allah. Whatever the act of worship, you want to display your good deeds before people. This is not sincerity, my brothers. You want to show off before others. This is not sincerity. You have to be very selective in your choice of words when you want to speak about the good deeds. No doubt, there are exceptions to the rule. And there are times where one might or even should mention his good deeds for a decent, honorable objective. And that person has to have a serious talk with himself that I'm only saying this because of the benefit I see in doing it. I am not trying to attain anyone's impression or appreciation. I'm doing it solely for the sake of Allah. But there are times where a scholar or a student of knowledge or a regular Muslim might find himself in a position where he speaks about his good deeds, but his intention is to benefit the people, to educate the people, or to deliver some sort of point in mind. But not merely for them to say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. And this is the thin line which we have to be aware of. In the second part of the khutbah, we will give some more examples and we will highlight a point where someone tried to sophisticate, make the matter of intention sophisticated when it is really simple. And we will remove the misconception accordingly, inshaAllah. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري رضي الله عنه وأرضاه narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions in one of the battles, or while they were marching to one of the battles, he said, there are brothers of yours back in Medina. There are brothers of yours back in Medina whom will have a reward for everything that you're doing, every valley you cross, every step you take. They will share the reward with you because they were prevented from joining you because of their illness. They were prevented from joining you because of their illness. In another narration, it mentions because of valid excuses. Because it can be other than an illness. This hadith is used to explain or to prove that if you have good intentions but you lack the capabilities, then Allah will reward you as per your intention, even though you don't have the capabilities. If you wished you had 1 million riyals, which you will give in sabaka fi sabilillah, and you were sincere, then Allah shall give you the reward of that intention. If you intend to do a good deed but you're unable to, as per the other narration in the hadith al-Qudsi, if you have the himmah, if you have the resolve to do a good deed but you're unable to do it, Allah will write it for you as a good deed. And if you were to do it, then Allah will multiply that by 10 or 700 fold or even more than that to whomever He wills. And if you intend to do a bad deed, you have the intention to do a bad deed, but you leave it alone for the sake of Allah, then Allah will give you the ajr of a good deed. Allah will reward you with a good deed for leaving off a sin which you could have committed. And if you were to commit that sin, that Allah will write only one bad deed. This is the way our religion works. This shows you the importance of the heart and intentions. All of this has nothing to do with any physical action. All of this is in the heart of the Muslim. He wants to do this, he would have done this, but he avoided that. He didn't take any action, any physical action. And yet, rewards are being given and multiplied by 10 and by 700 and even more, depending on the intention. So intend good always. Always have a good intention, so that we will be given the reward even if we are unable. It was said by some contemporary speakers that sincerity is something which is not always for Allah. And it's a very odd statement, really, an unusual thing to be said by someone who's giving dawah. And that person went on to make it seem like intention is something which needs a lot of focus and concentration. And he gave the example of smiling. Smiling in the face of your brother as a sadaqah. And basically he's saying that you don't sit there and say to yourself, okay, you remember the hadith, then you remember the ajr, and then you put on a smile. You wear a smile in order to get the ajr. And that there are things like that which are natural, don't require all of this process. And the truth of the matter is, our religion has never been and will never be complicated. This is equal to the intention of salah, ya akhwan. Unfortunately, depending on your background and my background, we have been taught very strange things regarding the niyyah of salah. And each person, depending on where he comes from or who his sheikh is, seems to have his own formula that he has to narrate before salah. So in the Middle East, it is common for someone to have a story to tell before salah. Nawaitu an usalliya arba'a raka'at salat al-dhuhr khalf al-imam hadiran. That's what we were taught when we were kids. I have intended to pray 4 raka'at dhuhr behind the imam. And it's hadir, meaning it's a present. I'm not missing the salah. This is not a makeup salah. This is a valid present salah, meaning right now. And of course a joke was made out of this. Someone told him, when he heard him, he said, you forgot the date and the time. Where did this come from? From which hadith? From which sahabi? None. None. It does not exist in our religion. Other people say, they start sending salat and salam, durood, upon the Prophet ﷺ before they enter into salah, as part of their preparation intention. Where did that come from? Allahu a'lam. Some people begin with ta'awudh. They say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, الله أكبر. يا شيخ. And when do we stop? Where do we stop? How do we stop? Is our religion so chaotic that everyone prays in his own way, as per his own method, with his own innovations that he inserts into the deen? The ta'awudh from the shaitan does not belong before salah. The ta'awudh from the shaitan is in the beginning of the salah. In fact, after dua al-istiftah. After you make the dua with which you begin the salah, before you recite the Fatiha, you say, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم, according to one narration, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, الحمد لله رب العالمين, and then you recite the Fatiha. Because of this phobia that we've created, people repeat the salah and do 10 takbirs because his intention is not, he doesn't remember the intention. And the scholars say, look, from the moment you made wudu, ya akhi, when you made wudu, and before you went to the masjid, why did you make wudu? You knew that this is Salatul Dhuhr, in 10 minutes, I'm going to pray. Khalas! Done! Intention established. You come to the salah, you pray the tahiyyatul masjid or whatever, the sunan, you sit down, the imam gets up, you just simply, swiftly, seamlessly stand up and say, Allahu Akbar, and you pray. You don't have to exert some thinking and ideas, this is the order of Asr or Maghrib. Don't let the shaitan play with you. And don't say anything which the Prophet ﷺ did not say before salah. When you are sincere, then you don't add anything into the religion. Part of the sincerity is sincerity in following the Prophet ﷺ, who left us on a very simplified version of Islam. Very compatible. There are areas of restrictions for sure, for the benefit of the children of Adam. But it was never so complex that it needs this type of thinking and going out of your way to figure things out. So you don't have to really exert yourself into thinking, I'm going to smile in the face of my brother because this is the sunnah, so I can get the ajr of sadaqah. None of that is required. Everything you do in this dunya is for Allah. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say verily, my salah and my sacrifice and my whole life and my death are for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Everything you do is for Allah. Directly or indirectly for the sake of Allah. You don't have to think about it all the time. This is the natural disposition of the son of Adam. The natural disposition is ikhlas. Shirk is something that enters. And we have to learn how to guard ourselves. How to keep it off. So if you're a non-Muslim, be careful of the shaitan trying to make you gain status or be praised because of your adherence to Islam. You became a Muslim for Allah. Not for the community, not for the people in your country, not for any other reason. Be careful. Always remember, everything's for Allah. The human beings will praise you a lot. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment, when you are on a line between paradise and hell, no one's going to say a word on your behalf. Everyone will say, nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself. They will abandon you, my brother. So abandon them now. Abandon their opinions and their praise. It is meaningless and worthless. And for the rest of my brothers, for the WhatsApp and the Facebook active users, for the sake of Allah, no one needs to know when you're going to do an act of worship. My sincere advice is hide them as much as you can unless you have a valid reason to do otherwise. Same goes for doing Umrah, then taking some pictures of your beautiful self in Ihram and then putting it on your Facebook page. What does that really mean? Really, what does it mean? What is the virtue or the benefit behind it? You can say, I'm trying to show the bounty of Allah upon me that I am close to the Haram. I just get in my car, 45 minutes, I'm doing Umrah, Alhamdulillah, so that my friends who are outside of the country can say, you know, beautiful. they will appreciate the bounty of Allah upon me. True, that's a valid idea. But the risk you're taking is much higher. The risk you're taking is much higher, and it conflicts with the fundamental way the Sahaba acted. They used to hide these good deeds. Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak used to perform Hajj on 1 year, and the following year he would engage in fighting fi sabilillah. 1 year he would go for Hajj, the next year he would go for fighting, and he used to cover his face with his turban so that no one will know, so the people will not know what he's doing. And once one man from among the army, his fellow soldier, he removed the cover and exposed the sheikh. So the sheikh reprimanded him for having exposed him, because the sheikh did not want anyone to know what he was doing. And he used to take people for Hajj and look after them and feed them. From the time they go until they come back, he will collect the money from them in the beginning, as the money they will use for their supply, the zad. And then he would spend from his own pocket, and then when they would return, he would give them their money back. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, and what do you know about him? These are the examples we have. You can always argue that you have a valid reason and it is respected. But there's an expression in Arabic that says, As-salamatu la ya'diluha shay. The peace of mind, the safety, the security, nothing can come close or equal to it. It's the safest thing, it's the best thing for sure. Play it safe. And playing it safe is hiding your good deeds, keeping them as much as you can between you and Allah. Perhaps Allah will appreciate one of these good deeds that the world did not know about, and this will be the reason we'll be admitted to paradise. Perhaps. Hide them, cover them, conceal them. Sincerity then. Al-Ikhlas. Without it, one's Islam is of no value. You can pray all you want, you can fast all you want, you can give as much sadaqah as you want, you can do as many hajj as you want, and as many umrah as you want, but without ikhlas, it is all of no value. No value, subhanallah. And it is not coincidental that we are told to recite Surah Al-Kahf on Yawm Al-Jumu'ah, and the last ayah of Surah Al-Kahf is in regards to this. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Whoever is looking forward to meet his Lord, then let him do good deeds. And let him associate none in worship with his Lord. So let us change our intentions from this moment onwards. Whatever bad we've done in the past, Allahu Ghafoorun Raheem. But let's be careful in regards to the future. And verily Allah is the most gracious and the most merciful. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, isrif qulubana ala ta'atik. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت وعافينا فيمن عافيت وتولنا فيمن توليت وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من وليت ولا يعز من عديت. تباركت ربنا وتعاليت. نستغفرك اللهم من كل الذنوب والمعاصي ونتوب إليك. اللهم اغفر لنا وللمسلمين في كل مكان. اللهم ارحمنا برحمتك. اللهم نسألك الجنة ونعوذ بك من النار. اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة ونعوذ بك من النار. اللهم إنا نسألك الجنة ونعوذ بك من النار. فاغفر لنا يا عزيز يا غفار. هذا والله أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.